Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio is my co-host, Robert Ward. Hello, Robert.
Hello, sir. How you doing? How are you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing well, thank the Lord. And listeners, we appreciate you tuning in to the broadcast today. We certainly pray that the Lord will give you a blessed New Year's as we realize this is our first broadcast of 2016. Again, to God be the glory. We thank Him for that. We know the Word of God says that if it were not for the Lord's mercies, we'd all be consumed. Also says in the Word of God that great is His faithfulness and that His mercies are new every morning. And so we thank God for His unspeakable gift, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you that are just tuning in for the first time or it's been a while since you've tuned in, we are a live broadcast. That means is you can give us a call. We have Pete today who will answer your phone call. He will put you live on the air. You can ask the question. You might have a Bible comment, or you might not want to go on air, and he can certainly type the question on the screen for you. All you have to do is give us a phone call. That phone call for the radio station is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. We want to thank the Lord publicly for those who support the work, whether it be financially or even with their prayers. Most importantly, we thank God again for His faithfulness. We appreciate the willingness that WTLN has given us and worked with us so that we can have this hour. And they also rebroadcast this program later. So there might be some folks, Robert, it's happened in past weeks, who will listen to this program again at maybe 10 o'clock or thereabout. Sometimes it may vary depending on their slots. And so you won't be listening to a live broadcast?
No.
No, so you realize
not
that
at 10.
It's live from 5 to 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. What about those, Robert, who are traveling? And they usually get the station maybe through the AM dial. Are there other ways to get it?
Yes. You can use the app, the WTLN app, on your smartphone. Also, if you're able to be sitting still somewhere with your laptop, or if someone else in the car has the laptop open, you can live stream it.
Right.
Okay.
So you go to the radio station's website, which is WTLN.com, and they can click on the Listen Live link there, right?
Exactly. And usually that works.
Excellent.
Sometimes the radio frequencies break up between.
Well, and we've had that where some of our listeners most recently, and maybe Pete, if you're available for us here, can you give us the FM station? He'll get that for us. He's going to give us the FM station because those of you that are listening to the station through the AM dial, AM 950, at the half-hour point, since the time change, you've reported, several families have reported that they don't get it anymore. It kind of blocks out. But there is an FM station. The caller called, I think, 2 weeks ago. He shared with us that he gets a good reception from the 5:30 to 6 o'clock time frame. Pete, what is that?
It's 94.9 FM.
Okay, 90. Go ahead.
Yeah, and you're right. I mean, it's simple technology. Simply said, the AM side, in the evening when the sun goes down, you do have to power down to protect, those radio waves. We all remember listening to the radio, right, when you're little kids and listening to radio stations far, far away. And that still is what happens on the AM side. The FM side, though, is there solid all the time, 94.9 FM.
Wonderful. Thank the Lord for that. So we appreciate that information, Pete. And we appreciate our listeners tuning in. Also, you can listen to past broadcasts by going to the church's website.
Exactly.
Now, we're about 5 weeks behind, and we're going to get that caught up, Lord willing. But you can go to the church's website, which is orlandobiblechurch.com, which was mentioned on the opening announcement by the station here. And, Robert, they can not only listen to past radio broadcasts, they can also listen to past messages. What else can they do there?
From the pulpit, the messages from the pulpit, both Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and also Wednesday night.
Right.
Special services also. And then they also can find out what we believe in, the beliefs of the church itself, what we stand for. And there they can find out also different missionaries that we support, answer other questions. Many different things on there. And then also, if they're actually find themselves in the position where they need to try and seek your advice on something very quickly, on a particular point, talking with a family member or a coworker or something like that, they can call the church's phone number, which is 407-894-0208, and that'll be forwarded right to your cell phone if you're not there to answer it, and you'll get back to them as soon as you're able to do so to help them with their matter.
And Robert, by that comment, does not mean that I have all the answers. I don't. But we're very happy to help you in a way that we can. We realize readily, 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But we know who has all the answers, and that's the Word of God. And we're happy to help any way that we can, spiritually, with any questions you might have. Maybe you're looking for a Bible-believing church. We'd love to have you out. The church's address, the times of the services, all that is available on our church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Again, the phone number for the station today, if you have a question or a comment, you give us a call. The number is 407-682-9595. Now, Robert, we've been looking at least a couple weeks recently at the Seventh-day Adventists. And the reason we look at this is not because we're super spiritual or we know more than they. Rather, anything or any teaching, any group, any movement that takes the place of Christ, that wants to add works to grace, that wants to try to improve upon what Christ's finished work has accomplished, his death, burial, and resurrection, that's the gospel, then we have an obligation before God, a love for God, to stand up and proclaim loudly to warn people about false teachings. And so we have to do that. It's very dangerous. Any group that is contrary to Scripture is very dangerous. They're not friends of grace. They're enemies, and they do not the work of God. They're doing Satan's work.
Pastor, I think it's very interesting that we help our listeners understand that when we're talking about this from the standpoint of not teaching something that's Christ plus, Christ plus works, Christ plus anything else to have some form of salvation or be acceptable before God, we're not talking about just those who are so far away from the truth, like the Muslim faith, or like, say, you know, Confucianism or something like that, or Buddhism or something like that. We're also talking about those who are very close to it. So that almost you can think of like camouflage. When someone is wearing camouflage and they're in the woods, they're hard to discern that person from the woods around them. And it's the camouflage that makes them capable to hunt better, but it also makes it more dangerous. And that's the whole idea we're talking about. We're talking about those who are close to the truth, but it's still error. It's still wrong.
That's it.
And it's the camouflage that causes people to fall for this falsehood and not believe in the truth or be lured away from the truth.
And that's the key, Robert. We don't want people to be pulled away from or to turn away from the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Paul said the same to the saints at Corinth. He said in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, that single-mindedness that is in Christ." Verse 4 says, "For if he that cometh preach another Jesus." And so there are those in the world that preach another Jesus.
And it's not by accident, right?
Exactly. It's not by accident. It's satanic. And the Seventh-day Adventist is just one example of those who are preaching another Jesus. Now, we're not also saying, we're not meaning that every single person within the SDA movement,
Seventh-day Adventist.
Thank you. The SDA movement, that they're all lost. Certainly there could be some believers within there. But we also believe that God's word commands those in such a situation to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Come, be set apart unto Bible-believing churches. The Orlando Bible Church is not the only church in the world, obviously. But we, again, have an obligation to the Lord Jesus and to the body of Christ to preach the truth.
Pastor, I believe it's important also for us to drive home this point, that when you were just quoting there from Scripture, that where was that again? That
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, another
verse
Jesus.
Another Jesus. Those words there, in some of the modern translations, may not be exactly like that. That's, again, why we try to use the King James Version, because we believe it's the safest translation. It's the most accurate, according to the original documents. But the problem is that when he uses the words another Jesus, that's not just hearsay. That's not just an acronym. That's literally the way Satan wants us to get it.
Yes.
Believe this Jesus or that Jesus or the 900-foot-tall Jesus or the black Jesus or the white Jesus or any Jesus that's not the real Jesus. And it's on purpose because, again, anything that's not 100% truth, if it's only 98% truth, it's contaminated.
That's
not the truth.
That's right.
So you can't trust it. You can't believe it. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to believe the 90%, the 95%, the 98% truth that's contaminated. And we can't. We have to stick with the book,
Amen.
God's holy word.
Paul goes on to mention another spirit. He mentions another gospel. And so with that said, one of the common problems in Christendom today are those who want to add works to salvation. Obviously, that's always been a problem. That's always been a message from the devil. In the very beginning, Cain, the way of Cain, he adds works. He believes he could present himself acceptable to God by his own sacrifice, by his own good works. But God could not even look upon the sacrifice of Cain. He could on Abel's. Abel's was a sacrifice of faith. It was shown through the type of sacrifice that Abel made that he believed in the coming of a redeemer, of a coming Messiah, the one who would whose blood would be spilt. And so as keeper of the sheep, that's what Abel was, we know the first of his flock, he sacrificed, obviously an animal, shed its blood, and that was the sacrifice presented to the Lord, and it was very favorable. It was accepted. God could look upon it. And so it wasn't because Abel was better than Cain. They both were brothers from the same parents, obviously, Adam and Eve. It was because one had Christ, one had faith in Jesus Christ, and one didn't. Even though they didn't know his name was going to be Jesus back then, it was the promise in Genesis 3:15 that was given to their parents that passed down by word from Adam and from Eve to the sons. One believed, one did not. So it's not a matter of one is better in and of self. Not at all. And so, but it's been a lie of Satan that that man could become like God, that man could do well, and it's the pride of life, and that's what it is. The number again is 407-682-9595. And so as we think about those today who want to add law to grace, those who want to basically add works to the doctrine of grace, it's always been and always will be unbiblical, unscriptural. And that's what the Seventh-day Adventists do. They are actually trying to keep components of the law, Sabbath keeping, for example, as a means of salvation. And so with that said, we're going to look just quickly now as we begin the program, what does the Word of God have to say concerning the law? And it's very important that we see this, because I'll state up front, the law is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. God forbid that we treat it that way. In doing so, we want to just quickly warn those who want to completely do away with the law. We think of the antinomians, and that's what they do. No law today. That's not true. That's not biblical. So we'll come back to that. Looks like, Robert, we do have a caller on the line with us, our first caller of the year. I think it's Lynette. Hi, welcome to the program today.
Hello.
Hi, how you doing, Lynette?
I'm not my best, but alive.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm in a new year, and I'm not going to try to do much complaining.
Amen. What can we do for you today?
Doing?
Yes.
What are you guys doing?
We're doing well. Thank the Lord.
Amen. Robert, how are you?
I am doing very well, thank you.
Thank God. Yeah. Wish you all a happy new year, and I know you're all happy.
Happier
than me, I'm not so happy, but I'm trying to. And I just want to thank God for taking me through the year.
Amen.
It wasn't that happy all the days, but through it all, I made it. And I start a new year, and I decide to push through, knowing that the Lord is by me. And I'm thanking you, Pastor. I'm thanking Robert, knowing that Robert always done by you. We can depend on him through the love of God. And Pastor Scott, you have been so great to me. I learned so much, whether on the radio or to read. I can always call and ask you a question, and I know that you're a true disciple of the Lord. And I'm praying that the Lord will bless you, the Lord will keep you continually through all your going and coming and your family.
Thank you.
And I thank the children too also.
Yes, those are some very kind words, Lynette, and we thank God for it. It makes me think of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, of course, which means be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And mentions of verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, amen, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we thank God for his faithfulness.
Yes, thank God. That I can just keep me in the straight and way.
Amen.
And I'm not going to ask a question.
Okay.
God bless you.
Well, we appreciate
you very much.
Yes, ma'am. We appreciate the phone call. God bless you. And we appreciate your faithful weekly attendance to this program, the way you call and your many wonderful questions that the Lord is able to use, even to those others who are listening. And so we thank God for you. We're praying for you and your family that God's perfect will be done.
Okay.
God bless you. Thanks again, Lynette.
Yes,
again, that number is 407-682-9595. Robert, we mentioned, bless your heart, we mentioned that the law is holy, just, and good. Well, mm-hmm. Where do we learn that?
Romans.
From the Word of God itself. Amen. So Romans, chapter number 7, where do you want to start reading?
Before the show, you told me verse 7.
Okay, let's read verse 7.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid.
Okay, so right there, there's nothing wrong with the law.
Mm-hmm.
Man is sinful. The old nature is sinful. All it can do is sin. But the law is not sinful. It does not sin. The law is not sin. And the answer is what?
God forbid.
Amen.
Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
Amen.
But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful.
Excellent. So one reason, or one thing we see about the law, obviously, is it's holy, just, and good. It's a reflection of who God is, his holy character.
Mm-hmm.
And so God gave his law to show sin to be exceedingly sinful.
So basically, the Ten Commandments mm-hmm. expose us for what we are.
They do, no doubt about that.
As sinners. And what Paul is saying here is that he was living fine and dandy and not realizing how much of a sinner he was, not realizing that he was a sinner until the law came into his life and the law showed him for what he really was. Then he understood that he was dying. No longer was he living, no longer was he alive, he was dying
right.
because of sin.
And by these comments, this is a real basic look at Scripture as far as what the law is and what its purpose is for, as we'll see here in a moment. We don't want anyone to misunderstand us. People say, well, what happened before the law? Then did people not sin? Well, of course, there is still sin in the world. Paul says that even in the book of Romans.
And that's what happened with Cain and Abel.
Exactly. But what does the Word of God say? Well, Romans 2:15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing one another. You see, what God would do as he would deal with men's consciences, they knew right from wrong, even before the law was given, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yet we have Joseph, before the law, a believer, and Genesis chapter 39, when given that opportunity to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, he said, basically, God forbid that I do that. How can I sin against God? How can I sin against my master? How can I do this great wickedness? And he mentions the word sin. He calls it wickedness and sin. How did he know it was sin? How did he know it was wickedness if the law wasn't written yet? And it wasn't. How did he know that? Because God, through man's conscience, obviously worked in the heart of people. And he certainly worked in the hearts of believers. Joseph was a believer. I believe he had the gift of the Holy Spirit, who operated obviously differently than he does today.
Mm-hmm.
But all those things are still true. The number is 407-682-9595. Looks like we have another caller on the line. Robert, looks like Stan is on line one. Hi, Stan. Welcome to the program today.
Hey, Hey, it's Dan. Happy New Year, guys.
We're doing well. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. I got a question from the book of Daniel. It's probably got a simple answer, but when Satan held up Daniel's prayers for 21 days, was that because the Lord allowed that to happen?
Ultimately, yes. But it shows you, though, also, as we look at what Paul says, and it's not Stan, it's Dan. Hey, Dan, welcome to the program today. Heard your voice. I said, that's Dan. Plus you said your name. When he held up, and do you have a reference for us?
I don't.
Okay.
It's the one where he was held up for 21 days.
Right. I think maybe chapter 9, Robert, if you want to look at that.
I'm trying to find it.
It could be not 9. It might be a different chapter. But to answer your question, God is in complete control, yes, so he is sovereign. But when you think about how the devil can hinder believers, that's an example. His prayers, in this sense, it was hindered. Paul mentioned how Satan can hinder. Now, God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so in God's providence, God is still going to bring about his plan, his purpose, if that makes sense.
Oh, absolutely. That's what I thought. There was a reason for that.
Right.
That God had for letting that be hindered, yes. That's what I thought. Well, thanks a lot.
You're welcome. No doubt the Bible says that we mentioned, that it mentions specifically that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And we'll get that verse for you there in Daniel.
Daniel chapter 10.
Okay, found it, Robert. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. We'll start with verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia.
Amen. And so then we see God working all things together for good. He's working and overruling, and even though the enemy is trying to hinder, trying to stop and defeat God's plan, God sees to it. Ephesians 6:12, we read there, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so that's why it's vital that the believer takes upon themselves, they put on the whole armor of God. And it's very important. Verse 13 says that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so it's important for us as Christians. Thank God for the privilege of prayer. Dan, you still there? I think he hung up. That's okay. Dan, thank you for the phone call and the question. Great question indeed. And it just shows you how important, of course, prayer is and how God is in all things, even in prayer. And he's sovereign and he overrules. We thank God for his faithfulness. Dan, we appreciate your phone call and your many phone calls of past weeks and even months and a couple of years or so.
Pastor, I also think that's a wonderful glimpse into what's going on in the unforeseen world.
That's right.
How Satan and the angels are interacting and how he's trying to thwart God's plan continuously. We sometimes get lost in our day-to-day activities and don't realize just how much is going on around us.
For sure.
That we can't see and don't know about.
That's right. First, the phone number is 407-682-9595 if you want to give us a call. Happy to take that call, put you on the air. Robert, we're talking about the law of God. The first point is, again, that it's holy, just, and good.
Mm-hmm.
And it is, as we've read there, as you just read for us in Romans chapter 7, we also see in that chapter that the purpose for the law is to show us to be wicked sinners. It shows us that there's none righteous, no, not one. We could turn to Romans chapter 3, and that's exactly what Paul writes there. He quotes from the psalmist, and he says that God looked down from heaven, and there's none good, no, not one. By what measuring stick? By the holy, just, good law of God. Who God is. It reveals the moral law, reveals his holy character. It reveals his it reveals all these things about who the Lord is, and it shows us to be who we really are, lost sinners.
And the words here that Paul uses in verse 13 are exceeding sinful.
That's it. Exactly. And that's what we are. It's not a matter of, okay, I'm not as bad as the guy next door. No, I, Scott Lutzring, am exceeding sinful. And the only hope I have is by putting my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that again specifically, the gospel. And so the law shows forth that that's what it is. And by the way, those who want to try to keep the law, they're guilty before God.
Romans 2:10 says that. I'm sorry, not Romans, but James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if you're trying to, let me make that statement more clear. If you're trying to keep the law as a means of salvation, the Bible condemns you, because even if you just violate one aspect of that law, and you violate a lot more than that, whether you know it or not, then you are guilty of all. And so you need to be redeemed. You need to be saved. And someone has done that for you. He's made the provision, Jesus Christ. You think about the Lord Jesus. What is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5? What does that say to us, Robert? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5.
I was going to ask you about sin.
Okay.
Because I'm afraid that there are some listeners, or maybe the relative of some listeners, that talk about the fact, well, I'm, like you said, I'm not that bad.
Mm-hmm.
And in the eyes of a holy God, there is no such thing as that bad. We're all that bad.
Yes. Yes.
Because if you think about it, how much cyanide does it take to kill you? Not much. How much sin does it take to be corrupted before God?
It's a good thought, Robert.
One thing. And we do that within the first few breaths of our life, basically. We're born as sinners. We're born with a sinful, damnable mark on our head, so to speak. We're done. We're already on the road to hell. It's not that we are like Hitler. It's not that we're a murderer. It's not that we enslave people. It's not according to our eyes is the measuring stick. It's his measuring stick, and we're exceeding sinful.
That's it. The Word of God has much to say about sin, and it uses various names about sin. You think about it. It uses sin. And each word, each name of sin has a meaning. I don't have a whole list for me here in today's program, but it mentions transgression,
iniquity.
It mentions unrighteousness. It says the whole world lieth in unrighteousness. And there the word actually is lawlessness. But the idea is, Romans chapter 3, I think it is, it says all have sinned. All did sin and come short. And the come short of the glory of God there is in the present tense. All are coming short of the glory of God. And so
we never get
what
there.
What's one definition of sin that the Bible gives? And the Bible gives many definitions of what sin is. And it's important that we understand the whole scope of it for us to have a greater understanding of it. And we never fully understand how wicked we are until we are delivered from this old nature. But you know what we are learning as Christians? We're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we grow in him, the more we become like him, the more we hate ourselves, the more we hate the wicked self that we are, if that's right English. We want him to increase. We want to decrease.
Mm-hmm.
And so Romans chapter 3 mentions a wonderful picture, a clear picture of what sin is. It's missing the glory of God, to answer your thought or to add more to it, maybe.
What was it in Galatians you want to look at?
Galatians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we're talking about the law. The law is holy, just, and good. But if you don't obey the law perfectly, James chapter 2, if you violate one of its commandments, you are guilty before all. That's what God's word says. And the one purpose it was given, of course, was to show us to be wicked, lost sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. And there's many verses to show us that. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, see what happened, or see what God says, I should say.
Verse 4 and 5?
Exactly, concerning the sending forth of his Son. Verse 4.
But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law.
Okay, so he was a Jew. He was made under the law, and so he was the law. He had to obey it perfectly to be a qualified substitute, and he did. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5.
To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Jesus Christ did not come into the world to nullify the law or to destroy the law, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, but to fulfill the law. And that's exactly what he did. Every jot and every tittle, he fulfilled the holy, just, good law of God. He did what no man ever could do. Adam, the first Adam, couldn't do it. Neither could any descendant from Adam, because we all are sinners by birth, because our nature is doomed. Our nature is corrupt. We take on Adam's sin nature. And we can't blame Adam, because we're sinners by choice. We make sinful decisions. And so there's none clean. There's none righteous. But one came, one man came, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He, of course, was virgin-born. He didn't take on Adam's sin nature. He was virgin-born. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And in every jot, every tittle, he always did that which was well-pleasing in his Father's sight. He obeyed the law to perfection. And so, but you know what? It wasn't his obedient life, nor his virgin birth that saves us. It's his death, burial, and resurrection that saves us.
Mm-hmm.
And so when verse 5 tells us that he's the one, God sent forth his Son to redeem them. Have you read verse 5 yet?
Yes.
To redeem them that are under the law. Speaking, of course, of to the Jews, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so those who are under the condemnation of the law, and Romans makes it clear that it's not just Jews who are under the condemnation of the law, it's Jews and Gentiles. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law of God reveals that. But we see clearly that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. You see, Christ, the law, first of all, just back up. The law says, the soul that sinneth shall surely what?
Die.
Exactly.
It shall die.
But Christ says, I will die for them. I will die in their stead. I will die in their place. And he did. He did not sin, but he bore our sin. And the Bible says that. For instance, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Phone number for the radio station today is 407-682-9595 if you'd like to give us a call. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Read that for us, Robert.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Exactly. So the Father made him, the Son, to be sin for us. In other words, our sin bearer, our substitute, our Redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
Who knew no sin, the Son knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's exactly what happens when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who want to try to use the law, Galatians also says, Paul also says to the saints at Galatia, in Galatians chapter number 3, I think it is, near the end of the chapter, maybe you have that for us, he mentions how the law is a schoolmaster.
Yeah, verse 24.
Okay, read that.
Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
Ah, there
so
it is.
So the law doesn't justify us.
The law never justifies us. It's Christ who justifies. The word justify itself means to declare righteous. It's a declarative term, and it means to, it's a legal term, and it means to declare one righteous. And that is a legal term from God. To be declared righteous by God is amazing.
And God's law doesn't do that.
No, God's law reveals us to who we really are in and of self, lost sinners.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus Christ, dying in our stead, redeemed us from the curse of the law.
So that we can be justified.
That's it.
Declared.
He became the law's curse, in essence. He who knew no sin became sin for us, as you just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He died in our stead. And so we could never, man can never be good enough, though we like to try to convince ourselves, the flesh likes to convince itself that man can be good. I can do just one or two good things to try to help Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to do that. We're totally undone. We're unclean. We're wicked people. And so when the Seventh-day Adventists or any works group wants to come alongside and try to, quote, help Christ or add to Christ by the keeping of the law for salvation, it's another
even,
gospel.
Even if they painted it as something else other than that, other than keeping
even,
works.
Even if they use gospel words, mm-hmm. right? Even if they like to make it very difficult to see what they really believe, but it's obviously recorded in history what they believe. It's in their print.
When it's compared to Scripture, it's not hard to see what they believe.
It's not hard to see at all. Exactly. In Numbers 407-682-9595. So, yes, the law is holy, just, and good. Yes, it was given by God to show mankind their sinful condition. And yes, Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, and he redeemed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the penalty of the law. Those who are in Christ, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's Romans 8, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
And so our relationship to the law has eternally changed for Christians. We're no longer under its curse. We're no longer under its condemnation. What a blessed change indeed. When Paul says that we're not under law, but that we're under grace, he's not saying that the law is completely done away with. He's
right.
saying that through Christ, through faith in the finished work of Christ, our relationship to the law has changed. We're no longer under its condemnation. Praise God for that.
By grace, now we're redeemed.
Always been by grace. Exactly. The change is that we have realized by God's grace that we're lost sinners.
So we went from condemned to righteous.
That's it. Man in his natural state is lost in darkness, without God, without Christ. And they're on their way to a literal hell. And man has hope only because of Christ. Christ is the provision for all of mankind to be saved. He died for all. He is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ is the only way of escape. He's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said to one of his disciples in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so any group, whoever it may be, they want to come along and try to add works to salvation. As Christians, we have an obligation, a loving obligation to God and to His holy word, that we warn people about such, that we expose them, that we mark them. And that's exactly what Paul says, and that we avoid them. And that's what so many professing Christians are not doing today. Paul says that very thing in Romans 16, verse 17. He says there, Romans 16, verse 17. I'll give you a chance to turn there, Robert, to read it to our listening audience. But that's what's happening is Christians, those who name the name of Christ, those who say that salvation is by grace through faith, they want to join together with those groups, whoever they may be, Roman Catholics, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and we can go on and on, those who are works-based. They want to join together with them all for, quote, the good of Christ, when the Bible makes it very clear that that is forbidden for Christians to do. If a true believer is doing such thing, they are called in Scripture a disobedient brother. And even that, we have a responsibility, those who participate and go that direction, that's their walk, those who name the name of Christ, we're to withdraw ourselves from them, that they might be ashamed. What does Paul say in Romans 16, verse 17?
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
That's it. That's pretty clear. Pretty clear teaching. He said to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And he goes through a whole series of questions. And the answer to all those questions is absolutely nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And then the radio program typically closes with a quotation from a verse in 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6, and we'll read that for you. I think it's verse 17. Yes, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
Which is a quote from the Old Testament.
It is a quote from the Old Testament. But you know what? When you think about this, again, as we've established from the Word of God establishes that the law was given for a purpose, and the law is holy, just, and good, and yes, the law is still speaking today. It's for our example. It's for our practice in the right sense. We know that Paul mentions that to the saints at Corinth, how it's an example for us. He says the same to the Romans, and we thank God for that. And we need to take heed, and we need to learn, and all these things. But it was never meant, the law of God was never meant as a means of salvation. It's impossible for us to work our way to heaven. The Bible says clearly that you're saved by grace through faith. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works. It's a gift from God. And we know that anyone that is going to try to work their way to heaven is going to be sorely disappointed, and they're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And so that's also a passion that we have. Robert, with that said, we certainly don't want to go to the other extreme. And as Christians, become antinomian in our belief. That means to do completely away with the law. We're talking about what it means to be under grace and not under law, biblically speaking. It means our relationship has changed. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law.
Going to either extreme or any extreme away from Scripture is the wrong direction.
It is wrong. And there are many today who are trying to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and it's not all the historically the works crowd. It's many of the antinomians are doing the same thing. The number is 407-682-9595. And so how does this pertain then specifically to the Seventh-day Adventists? Well, one of the things that they hold to, and not just one of the things, one of the key things that they hold to from their own teaching is keeping the Sabbath. And the observing of the Sabbath to the Seventh-day Adventist is of utmost importance. Let's just talk quickly again about the Sabbath. You read last week from Genesis chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
the very beginning of the chapter, that the seventh day of creation, God didn't create anything. Why?
He rested.
Because he was finished. The Bible makes it very clear that this world and everything in it was created in 6 days, literal 24-hour days. On the seventh day, God rested, not because he was tired, obviously. He was never tired. But we know that is a clear sign, a wonderful symbol, a shadow, as we learn in Hebrews chapter 4, of the complete rest we have in the finished work of Christ. God was giving the world a beautiful picture by resting on that seventh day of the rest that we have in the finished work of Christ. You can't work your way. You can't add to it.
So, Pastor, the people then who have a works-based religion, so Christ plus something else, mm-hmm. they can never truly be rest.
That's exactly right. Yeah, the Jehovah's Witness, for example, they have to knock on those doors because they're earning points, and it goes toward their salvation, quote, salvation. Any works group, they're involving themselves in work. We as
they
Christians
have to achieve
work.
Something.
We love work, and it is a hard labor for Christians. But our work is not in vain, praise God. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord as Christians. But we're saved not by good works. We're saved unto good works. We've quoted, at least partially quoted, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we do good works, but not to be saved. Not to be saved. If your efforts, if your religious activities are a means for your salvation, my friend, let me clearly tell you again that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Let's read those verses, Robert. I think we talked about before the program. Romans chapter 4, and read maybe the first five verses. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595.
Romans chapter 4, 1 through 5?
Yes.
"What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness."
Amen. So the condition for salvation here, the condition for being declared righteous, justified, is what?
Belief.
Faith. That's it. Exactly.
"Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness."
Amen. And so the key here, my friend, is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know him if you believed on him, on his finished work. By grace through faith, you're saved.
We should add 6 in there.
Okay, let's read verse 6.
"Even as David," which is not, he's talking about King David, "even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works."
That's it. May as well read verse 7.
"Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered."
Yes. David is a good example of one who lived during what's called the dispensation of the law. A dispensation simply is a way of management. It's the way that God managed his people.
Not necessarily a time period.
Right. You'll get yourself confused if you think of a dispensation merely as a period of time. It involves time, obviously, but a dispensation specifically is the way in which God manages his people.
And they could overlap.
And they did, and they do, right? Today, of course, we're in what's called the dispensation of grace. And we realize some of these are man-made terms, but dispensation itself is biblical. It's in the Word of God, and it's the way in which God manages his people. And there are hyper or extreme dispensationalists that we stand against. They'd have for us only reading Paul's epistles. No, we do not believe that. The Bible makes it very clear that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And we've said that before.
And it's profitable.
It is very profitable. That's right. It's profitable for all the things that it says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So with that said, we realize that while he manages his people differently, you think of Noah's day.
Mm-hmm.
Noah was managed very differently than was Adam. Moses and the people during Israel's days were managed very differently than that those of pre-flood or post-flood in that sense, before the giving of the law. Mm-hmm. There's differences in the way God manages his people. And so there's a difference today with how he manages his people. We live in a different dispensation. And we realize that as we look at some of these things, that Christ fulfilled, again, the law. When you think of the ceremonial laws, what was the purpose for the ceremonial laws? Well, let's look at that. Go, if you would, to Galatians. I think this time we want Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And why don't you read for us and start in verse 8, if you would, please.
Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?
Now we have to understand what was happening to this church at Galatia. These believers obviously had made a profession of faith in Christ. Paul witnessed to them. Many got saved by the grace of God. They believed in the gospel. But now, through false teaching of the Judaizers, again, those Judaizers were coming along. Read about them in Acts 15 as an example, where they were trying to add the Mosaic law to grace and use it as a means of salvation. And one of the examples would be, except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's an example in Scripture of a works-based message. And there's a great council that time in Acts 15 that we read about. But here at the church some years later of Galatia, you had believers that were being influenced by false teaching, and specifically the Judaizers, and they were trying to put them again under the law in the wrong sense as a means of salvation. And that's not true. That's not true. We've already seen that the law is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. And now, but that's the context of these verses that you're going to read. Verse 10, what does he say?
That's why he says here in verse 9, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?
Right, exactly. And so verse 10.
Ye observe days and months and times and years.
Okay. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having a particular day that you respect, that you enjoy. We're going to read that in Romans 14. But it's under the context of these believers using the observing of these days, months, times, and years, kind of sounds like Sabbath keeping, by means of salvation or earning favor with God. What does Paul say about that? Verse 11.
I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain.
What does he say in verse number 20?
I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you.
Now, why would he stand in doubt of professing Christians if law-keeping was a requirement for salvation? How could he stand in doubt? But we know the law did not ever save a single soul. It never was meant to save a soul.
So these people, as they're being led astray to revert back to that aspect, he's saying, why are you being led astray? He's doubting their salvation. Was it true or not?
That's quite a picture.
It's very sobering.
I wonder, those who are law keepers as a means of salvation, grace plus my good works, how many of them realize that the Word of God says that it stands in doubt of their salvation? That's pretty powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. You see, my friend, it's contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to the work of Christ, the complete work of Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter number 14, Robert. Romans 14. We'll see another example here. And this is in the area of Christian liberty, where the Scriptures are silent. Okay, he doesn't mention the Sabbath in particular, but I do want you to see that the principle is the same nonetheless. Romans 14, we'll read verses 4 and 5.
Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. But every man be fully persuaded in his own mind.
That's it. That's exactly right. He goes on to say, later in this chapter, he's reminding Christians who had this wrong perspective, and the example of eating meat and not eating meat, the ones who were called the stronger, they were eating meats. Those who were weaker, they were vegetarians, obviously. One was looking down upon the other. The others was despising the other. And so what was happening is he has to remind them that this is not Christ-like. Christ died for you, and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So this passage here is pertaining to those who know the name of Christ. They're Christians, and they were allowing this carnal division to occur because of the way they were treating one another about things in which the Bible was silent. And that's not proper either. But the principle here in verses 4 and 5 also mention how there's wrong judgment within professing Christendom. And there's an example of it. And this, of course, is an example of the true church here, Romans 14. Not that everyone in Rome at that time was saved. Let's turn to another example here. I think we want Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, similar to the letter to the Galatians, there are those in that had influenced the Colossians. For instance, in verse number 8, Paul warns them, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." By the way, when you think of tradition of men, who do you think of in Scripture? The Pharisees come to mind?
Mm-hmm.
The way that they took the traditions of men and they put it on par with Scripture. In essence, they really put it above Scripture and they made the law of God in none effect. That's what Christ told them. He exposed them. He warned them. He called them sepulchers. He called them a lot of strong names because they were dangers to the truth. And so it was not being saved through the teachings of the Pharisees. They were Judaizers. They were law keepers as a means of salvation. And so in like manner, some of these Gentile believers at Galatia were being influenced. And so what does he say now in verse 16?
"Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ."
Now that's pretty clear. Let's see that again. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of..." By the way, when he says "or in drink," he's not talking about it's okay to drink an alcoholic beverage. Don't take the Bible to extremes. Take it literally in the context it's given. Paul spoke against partaking of alcoholic beverages, and so does the Bible throughout. So don't twist a piece of Scripture like the Seventh-day Adventists are doing to try to satisfy the lust of your flesh. Take it in the context in which it's given. But he says, "Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or a new moon, of the new moon or of the Sabbath." And I know the days there's in italics.
Supplied.
And it's a good supplying of the translators because it helps understand what he's talking about. But he's talking about the Sabbath. And so he says, "Don't let anyone judge you regarding that." Because, again, the Sabbath, we also saw last week, was given particularly not to the world, all of humanity, but was given to
the Jews.
To Israel, exactly.
In the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. In particular, it was given to the Israelites, and it would be for forever. And it's going to be reinstated again come the time when Christ rules and reigns.
And this applies to verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come."
Exactly.
It was an illustration that God was using to try and prick their hearts.
That's exactly right. You can see, we looked last week at Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, verse 17, where you can see clearly that the Sabbath was not given to mankind in general, but to Israel alone as a special covenant sign between her and God. In the New Testament, there's no evidence, specifically since the day of the church started, day of Pentecost, there's no evidence in Scripture that Adam... let's back up. Let's go back to the Old Testament. There's no evidence in Scripture that Adam and that Abraham and Isaac, the patriarchs, that they observed the Sabbath. There's no evidence of that. We don't have a specific mentioning of them keeping the Sabbath. We learn in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah is looking back, when the priests are speaking there in chapter 9, things are being put in order the way they should have been after their disbursement back to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. Of course, Nehemiah sent years later to finish the job, rebuild the walls and so forth. And he makes it very clear in looking back at how God is the one who made known the Sabbath. And he did it to the Israelites. He did it specifically through Moses, his servant, who then, of course, taught the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so to then add to Scripture, like the Seventh-day Adventists do, and that's what Ellen G. White, the founder, they base many of their false teachings on her teachings. That's exactly what they hold to. By the way, Ellen G. White, let's see if I can get a quote here. Quote, she said back in 1874, the Seventh-day Adventist movement, I think, started in 1860, if I'm not mistaken. She said, concerning the Sabbath, and it as one of the Ten Commandments being the fourth commandment, she said, it shone above them all. She says, the Holy Sabbath looked glorious. A halo of glory was all around it. In other words, she elevated the Sabbath, and she got this through a vision. She was through a vision taken to heaven, and she got to see some things that others couldn't see. And anyways, that's one of the many false teachings of the Seventh-day Adventists. And they base it on Ellen G. White's this vision, this experience that she had, so-called had, concerning the Sabbath. They want to make passages like Revelation 14, where it speaks of the tribulation saints, how they keep the commandments of God, how that's Sabbath keeping. Nowhere in there does it mention the Sabbath. That's not that they're not going to be worshipers of God truly, like the Bible says they will, but they're not saved by works. And so just some instances very clearly of the error of their way. And so specifically the Sabbath was given to Israel and not to mankind in general. Now, there's wonderful principles that we learn from the Sabbath. We talked about the shadow. We've referenced Hebrews chapter 4. We're not going to look at that here today, but it would do you well to see that. And by saying that we don't observe the Sabbath, we're not talking about justifying the forsaking of the assembling of yourselves together, Romans chapter 10. We go to church tomorrow, not because we have to, but because we want to worship the Lord. And why do we go? Why did the early believers worship the Lord on the first day rather than on the Sabbath? To honor and worship their Lord who had risen on what day of the week?
The first day of the week.
The first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
In closing, let's go to Mark chapter 16. We have about 2 minutes left on the clock. A lot more to say.
10 minutes worth.
That's right.
Mark 2?
Mark 2, verse 9. Read that for our listeners.
Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take
up thy
bed?
I'm sorry, did I say chapter 6? I meant Mark 16. My fault, Robert. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 9.
Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils.
Okay. Verse 10 says, she went and told them that had been with her, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that Jesus was alive and had seen her, believed not. We see that there.
On the first day of the week.
It was the first day of the week. As you go through Scripture, you're going to see several things. You're going to see that he appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. You're going to see that Jesus Christ met with them at different places repeatedly, his several post-resurrection appearances. You're going to see that the Lord Jesus blessed them on the first day, John chapter 20, verse 19. You're going to see that it was on the first day that Jesus commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel to all the world. Another reference there, John 20, verse 21. Mark 16, verses 9 through 15, part of what you read. We saw that, or we could see that in Luke 24, verse 24, verse 45, he explained the scriptures. He explained to the Emmaus Road disciples, and it was on the first day of the week. And to other disciples there later in that chapter, it was on the first day of the week that the Spirit of God descended. It's called Pentecost. Pentecost is the 50th day. Pentecost is always on what day of the week? It's on a Sunday. It's on the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
And so we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in his finished work on the cross of Calvary.
The first day after the seventh Sabbath.
So join us again next week. Lord bless you.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.